Amen. Good morning, church. It's really a joy that we can be together to praise the true and living God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm glad to see that we have some guests with us here today. You're in the right place. Hope that you'll follow along in this Bible study within the scriptures. And on page 3 of the program, there's an interactive outline that goes along with our study this morning. Hopefully that'll be a helpful tool as we study God's Word for you this morning. This weekend has been marked by a number of memorial services, speeches, ceremonies, and reflections. In recognition of the 20th anniversary of the Islamic terrorist attacks upon the Pentagon and the 110-story Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York, September 11, 2001. It was the greatest loss of American life in a single day. Over 3,000 people perished in one morning. And if you were alive on that day, you remember exactly where you were when you heard the news. Terrorists had hijacked commercial airliners. And they were using them as missiles, crashing them into the towers and other sites. Fire was breaking out everywhere. Firefighters, police officers, other first responders were actually rushing into those buildings. They managed to evacuate some 25,000 people from the burning towers before the towers imploded and collapsed, killing hundreds and hundreds of people. And after that time, there were days and weeks of rescue operations that then turned to recovery operations, followed by months and months of cleanup and construction. The area was called Ground Zero. And I will tell you that I rarely use that expression, Ground Zero, without conjuring an image like this or very similar in my mind. These scenes of the 9/11 tragedy. But of course, they didn't coin the phrase that day. The phrase was already around. When you look up Ground Zero and at Oxford, you'll find that there's two definitions for it. The first is this: the point on the Earth's surface directly above or below an exploding nuclear bomb. That does seem to kind of fit the destruction wrought there in that place. But secondly, a starting point or a base for some activity, the outset. That's what Ground Zero means. And it was a couple of months into the cleanup effort in New York City that an amazing artifact was discovered. A Bible at Ground Zero. The Bible at Ground Zero. And that's what I want to talk to you about for a few moments this morning. It was actually in March of 2002. And there was a photographer by the name of Joel Merowitz. He was at Ground Zero working to document the wreckage and the work crews for the city archives and for posterity. When, according to the New York Times, a firefighter had found a fragment, a strange-looking chunk of steel, under the Tully Road, which was a temporary truck route that covered the last remnants of South Tower. And fused to that chunk of steel was pages from a Bible that had somehow survived the fire and the heat, but had melded to the steel in the tower's collapse. And Mr. Merowitz said this, quote, "This shredded, burned, and rubble-covered Bible came to me from the loving hands of a fireman who knew that I was the record keeper of Ground Zero. My astonishment at seeing the page that the Bible was open to made me realize that the Bible's message survives throughout time." And the Bible is fairly shredded, that one is. But what can be read, what can be seen, is fairly large portions of Matthew chapter 5, as well as the end of Matthew chapter 7, what we know to be the Sermon on the Mount. In the year 2010, the photographer gave this Bible to the National September 11 Memorial and Museum, where it has been on display ever since. And you can learn more about it. Many news outlets have done stories on this artifact, the Bible at Ground Zero. And I just think that's amazing. Isn't that just incredible? To see that a Bible survived a disaster, to see that paper was somehow fused to steel, that's amazing. And I want to share some thoughts and some scripture that speak to the permanence of God's Word, that speak to its foundational truth in our lives, and that come to mind as we look at this Bible at ground zero. And the first is this. Number one, God's Word lasts forever. God's Word lasts forever. This Bible at ground zero, it's an object lesson. It's a physical illustration of the truth that God's Word endures, that God's Word endures forever. It was what Ethan Murphy read so well a moment ago from 1 Peter chapter 1. He read verses 22 through 25, but I want to highlight a couple of things out of this reading. What does it say about God's Word? Well, first it says that God's Word is incorruptible. That is, it is imperishable. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot fade away. The Twin Towers stood in New York from 1973 to 2001. It took a decade to construct them, from the planning stage to the grand opening. 10 years. Tower 2 imploded and fell to the ground in 10 seconds. 110 stories fell to earth in 10 seconds. It fell. It perished. God's Word does not perish. It's imperishable. The Bible at ground zero, it reminds us of this. The Bible at ground zero, it reminds us, it illustrates for us that which Peter wrote by inspiration, how the Word of God lives and it abides forever. It lives and it abides forever. In one of these articles that the photographer said about discovering it, Merowitz said this, that the story of this Bible, this Bible at ground zero, is a story of survival, and he hopes that people would have a sense of wonder and awe when they see it. Quote, it's going to carry some message about the way the Word of the Bible has survived through centuries, through millennia of history. And of course, he's right about that. The Bible has an incredible story, history, all its own, of people who have tried to burn it and destroy it and stamp it off the face of the earth. Of people who have tried to chain it down, even to pulpits, so it couldn't be taken and read. Of people who tried to limit the language that it could be read and deciphered and limit the translation. There's the story of martyrs, people who were burned at the stake, people who were killed for the crime of owning a Bible, for the crime of translating the Bible into their own language. And yet the Word always continues on. Always continues on. It lives. It abides forever. I think that there's a reminder here that God's Word transcends flesh. It transcends the glory of man. All the glory of man is as the flower of the grass, and the flower fades. Our lives are brief, aren't they? Our lives are fragile. The Bible tells us that life is like a vapor, if you can imagine that early morning fog. And when the sun comes out, it dissipates. It burns it all away by the time noon comes around. Or maybe you can imagine the flowering plant in a field. It has its bloom. It has its moment. But it doesn't last long. And he says, that's the way of flesh. That is the way of men. That's the way of all flesh. But God's Word's not like that. Scripture's not like that. And that reminds us that while God used men in penning and printing Scripture, Scripture's not man's creation. It is God's Word. When men construct anything, it is limited, like the flesh, like the glory of man. But the Bible is from God. Another great quote that this photographer shared about discovering this Bible at ground zero said that the story of this Bible points us to hope. The artifact shows us that something as fragile as a bunch of pieces of paper and a book could be saved and have survived this incredible tragedy. What a message of hope. God preserves His Word and God preserves His people. God does give us hope. And this through Scripture. The Scriptures were given for our learning and for our hope. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 we find, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And hope endures. hope, that confident expression, it endures no matter what, because God's word endures, because God endures, God's word lasts forever. And no matter how people resist, no matter how people attack God's word, it will endure. For we are told that the word of God is living and sharp. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, people attack the Bible today and they say it's an old book and it is dull. It's dead. It's not living. And I will tell you, it's not just skeptics and it's not just atheists who try to dismiss Scripture as a dead letter. You've got people today who claim to be Christians saying that the Bible is dead and it is a dead letter. There are different false forms of Christianity, different kinds of Pentecostalism, where there are preachers who boldly tell people that they have a new revelation from God and they have a new word from God. And they're getting messages from the Spirit, or maybe an angel visited them, or God talks to them, and they're going to tell you what God's been telling them lately. And they have special understanding to bring this book alive. If you're just trying to read it, you can't understand it, but let them speak to it. Let them illuminate it by their knowledge in the Spirit. It's an old dead book without them. So many of these false teachers are on television and big media. You listen to their wild claims. You listen to the Kenneth Copelands or the Benny Hinn's or the Bill Johnson's, the New Apostolic Reformation. This message is out there all over the place. But that's not what Hebrews chapter 4 says. Hebrews chapter 4 says that the Bible is living and the Bible is discerning. And I want you to know that's so whether you're alive or not. And it says what it says whether you read it or not. And it says what it says, whether you understand it or not. I don't bring anything to the Bible to give it life. The Bible brings God's gift to us. And it is we who live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We don't give him life. His word is living. But people attack that Bible, call it an old dead letter. People attack the idea that the Bible is truth. That's what Jesus prayed, that God's word is truth. In John 17 and verse 17, new people attack that idea today. Jesus' prayer was, sanctify, set my people apart by your truth. Your word is truth. As people attack the Bible today, they resist it. They resist the very idea of truth. They obfuscate and they question, what is truth? What is reality? Who is to say? They say, well, there's no truth really. There's just your preconception and my opinion. There was actually a fellow who wrote a book about the Bible discovered at Ground Zero, about this artifact. The book was called The Harbinger. And the premise of the book was this. When you look at the pages that survived, there is a special message that God has for America, and it's because of the pages that you can read. As if a fire pared down the Bible to just the message America needs. Well, we're going to talk about the words that you can read in just a moment. But I want you to know this, that the pages of that Bible said the same thing on September 10. God's message, the truth, was the same truth on September 10, on September 11, on September 12, and it's true today. That's how truth works. And all of the Bible is true. And there might be all manner of events and circumstances that sort of wake people up to care about God's truth. I think about the prodigal son, that parable Jesus told. There was a moment when that man came to his senses. Then he wanted to know. Then he wanted to be right with his father. Okay, all right. But listen, God's word is truth. It's timeless. We need to be attuned to what it says all the time. People attack the Bible. They say, well, you know, it's just not relevant. Now in Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, what we find is that God's word never fails. We see that God's word always prospers in its purpose. But there are people today who talk about the scripture like, well, I mean, it just doesn't matter. There's no purpose for it. It serves no purpose. They ask questions like, who cares what a book that was written 3,000 years ago in another language has to say? Who cares? That's a quote from Bill Nye, the science guy, when he was debating creation. with Ken Ham. He said it over and over again. Why do you care? Why does it matter what a book that was written 3,000 years ago in another language says about anything? Who cares what it says about creation? Who cares what it says about morality? Who cares what it says about church or worship or heaven or hell or anything? It's too old to be useful. To remove from our culture these times to be meaningful, people don't want to stop and consider, how is it that a book written 3,000 years ago in another language is evergreen, is relevant, is immediate to our daily lives? Look at Isaiah 55, where it says there, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Why is it always relevant? Why does it still speak? Because people are people. The problem is still sin and death, regardless of the advances in medicine or technology or societal morality. And the answer is still Christ, the resurrection, the gospel. And we only learn that from God's word. People try to bring down the Bible as if it could crumble, as if it was like a tower, but it won't crumble. When all else falls down, when all else passes away, including this earthly life, it is the word of God that remains. That's Jesus' promise in Matthew 24 and verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. In the Bible at Ground Zero is this object lesson. How was it this artifact came to exist? Because wicked men, enslaved to a false religion of Islam, thought to please their God, they must murder, they must destroy buildings, they must terrorize people. And that false religion has no savior, it has no hope, it has no grace. And whether or not the adherents practice the violent tenets of the Quran, the religion itself leaves hearts in a desperate situation of trying to do good works and do good deeds to save themselves from hell. And some do very extreme deeds, like hijacking airplanes. The view of that religion is the Bible's untrustworthy, the Bible's corrupted. And it's incredible to me that by noon on September 11, the Muslim terrorists were dead, the towers were gone, but here was a particular Bible that remained. All this was passing away. And I will tell you that there is coming a day when Jesus returns and there will be a miraculous uncreation of all in fire, and yet his word will not pass away. In that day he will judge, and this according to his word. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." What a blessing, what a privilege to have the Bible, to have the written revelation of the mind of God and the will of God, because we're going to be held accountable to it, because we're going to be judged by it. Do you read it? Do you know it? It matters. But it's not just a warning, because it goes on to explain the goodness of this word in verse 49. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." You see, his word brings the gospel to us and to our neighbors and to all of this world, the message and the hope of everlasting life, if we'll receive it now, if we will obey it now. The Bible is God's word. We need never doubt it. We need never doubt that the scriptures were there before us. They are here for us, and they'll be here long after us. God's word lasts forever. And I see the Bible at Ground Zero as this practical demonstration of that truth. We don't need to doubt it or be ashamed of the Bible. It's going to stand. But I want to look a little closer at the artifact for a moment. And as we looked at the pictures and the videos of the Bible at Ground Zero, what is legible, as I told you at the beginning, is a large portion of Matthew chapter 5 and some of Matthew 7. If you've got a Bible handy, go to Matthew 5. Go to Matthew chapter 5. God certainly has a message for us. On those pages in Matthew 5 and 7, but on all the others in the Bible. As you're turning to Matthew 5, I want to ask you this question. What is at your ground zero? Number two, what is at your ground zero? Now recall that ground zero has a couple of meanings, doesn't it? We say, well, it looks like where a nuclear bomb went off. But what's the second one? The second one is a starting point, a base, the outset. What is at your foundation, my friend? Who are you deep down? Again, I think about September 11th and those events that day. And it brought out the very best in some people. There was heroism, sacrifice that abounded, particularly among those amazing first responders in New York City. But everyone wanted to do their part. People were giving blood. People were donating funds. People were traveling to New York to try to help where they could with cleanup and with rescue. So many good stories and good things that happened. And we want to remember things like that on a weekend like this. It really showed what people were deep down. And there were stories like that. But those attacks brought out the worst in some other people. There were also people who were full of anger and wrath. And they acted out in graffiti, property destruction, abuse, against people who had nothing to do with these attacks at all. But because they looked a certain way or because they dressed a certain way, they were mistreated. And that was not good. But it does demonstrate that a crisis or some tragedy will reveal your personal ground zero. It reveals your base. Now, looking at this artifact, because of this torn page, the Bible at Ground Zero, what you see is a page that's kind of torn in half, revealing the end of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus ended this message, the Sermon on the Mount. And really, as he ends the message, he's getting at what I'm talking about right now, your ground zero, your foundation. Now, notice with me in your Bible, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. What we build our lives upon is going to be tested. There are earthly trials and tragedies now, but there is an ultimate judgment before holy God. And we don't know when that might be. It might be tomorrow. But we are going to see our ground zero. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24. Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. What is Jesus teaching us here? That a life founded on God's word will stand in trial, in judgment, in crisis, in tragedy. It will stand. And these are trying times, as been mentioned earlier today and even prayed about. And I know there's a lot of unhappy people right now. And that apart from September 11th and the memorial going on this weekend. I know that there's a lot of bad things happening to people right now. I know that there are people with major personal struggles. And those struggles don't have anything to do with vaccines or masks or what's happening in Afghanistan. Because when your new baby is in the NICU, or when your house has just been flooded, or when you've just buried a loved one, or when you're facing your own chemo or radiation treatments, there's a whole lot more pressing personal going on than society turmoil. But the rain sure is coming down, and the wind sure is blowing, and the storms are rising. And how are you going to make it? And what Jesus tells us is, hear and do his words. Hear and do his words. Build your life on him. And that's what we got to do. That's why the Bible is here, to learn his word so that we do it. And you can read that little portion of Matthew 7 on this artifact, the Bible at Ground Zero. But I'll give you a couple of examples of the things that we are supposed to hear and we are supposed to do that are also observable on this artifact, the Bible at Ground Zero. Most of what you read on that artifact is Matthew 5. So Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 5 to hear and do his words, to found your life on graciousness. Can I sum up these words with graciousness? Matthew 5, verse 38, observable on the Bible at Ground Zero. Quote, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. What is Jesus describing in these words? He is describing foregoing your right to justice, perhaps even your desire for vengeance, when you have been wronged. He talks about entrusting ourselves to God for justice and even vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God will repay. That God will take care of us and God will handle the evil of our enemies. And so instead of building your life on a foundation of grievances, instead of building your life on a foundation of victimhood, always seeking some retribution, pursue a life of unexpected generosity and benevolence and graciousness. Instead of saying, I'm going to get what I deserve out of other people. I'm going to make it right. Christians say, I'm going to give others more than they deserve. And God will make things right. And I wonder how different would your life look. I wonder how different would my life look if this was at my ground zero. If this was my foundational attitude, I want to turn my grievances over to God since I'm a Christian. Not just my guilt and my sins, but my grievances also, so that I can begin giving and graciousness to other people. What if that's at my ground zero? What if I'm building up my life and my family on that? I'll give you another one that you can read pretty clearly if you're at the museum. In Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44. I'm going to sum it up this way, how Jesus teaches a life of love, even loving enemies. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. It really goes hand in hand with the graciousness of the previous verses, doesn't it? Be like your Father in heaven. Last week, Edwin started a series we're going through about being disciples. And what's that mean? I want to be like Jesus. And Jesus wants us to be like our Father who is in heaven. He wants us to love. He wants us to agape. To practice an unsolicited, undeserved act of goodwill toward other people. Whether they know us or not, whether they love us or not, whether they can benefit us or not, whether they can pay us back or not, whether they're helping us right now or whether they're working against us and whether they're hindering us. Agape And we do it as a disciple of Jesus in three ways. Good words, good works, godly prayers. You see that? Good words. Bless those who persecute you. They're lying. They're slandering. They're calling us all kind of awful names because we're Christians. They call us bigot. They call us backwards. They call us this phobia, that phobia, this phobia because we speak against sin or we try to uphold righteousness. They say it's hate. This is all hate speech. And that's slander. Christianity doesn't teach that if you love God, you hate everybody else. There are some religions that teach that. We know that we love God and our fellow man. That's why we want to speak truth. And so we return blessing. Good works. Do good to those who hate you. Godly prayers. Praying for those who spitefully use you. See, I cannot control how people see me. Or how they think about me. Or how they even feel about me. I try to live peaceably with all men as much as it was then me. But I cannot manage feelings. And I cannot manage emotions of anyone except me. I can account for myself. I can worry about my side of the street. At the end of the day, I can review. How were my words? How were my actions? Did I pray for my enemies? And if this is at your ground zero, it's shown in all your dealings with all your neighbors, the difficult co-workers, the difficult neighbors, the people of other backgrounds and other religions. People just seem so different for you in so many ways. And I will encourage you this morning that the best word you can share with any neighbor is the gospel. The best work you can do with any neighbor is to live the gospel and be the neighbor to them. The best prayer you can pray is for any neighbor that they will believe and obey the gospel and know God's love, know salvation in Jesus Christ. What if that's at your ground zero? I'll show you one other one here. Again, at the shred at the bottom of the page in Matthew 7. You can read verse 28 and 29. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The crowds react to Jesus and to all of his teachings, and they marvel and they're amazed. And why? So he doesn't sound like any other teacher they've heard, and he speaks as one having authority. Because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, because he is King Jesus. Because the Bible lasts, we know that all God's Word and everything about the gospel and Jesus, we know all of that. We know from him how his people are to be and how we're going to go to heaven through him. We need all of it. We need all of his revelation, not just a few pages fused to a chunk of steel in a museum. We need all of it. And the gospel invites us to take him as our Lord, to take him as our authority, to obey him and to follow him, to be his people, to be his disciples. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Upon his resurrection, Jesus assembles his apostles and commissions them to go into the world with these words. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Question for each of us when we think about our heart and our foundation. Will you build your life on Christ? Will it be Christ and the gospel of Christ that is your ground zero, that is your base, that is your beginning, that is your outset for your life? Because he's inviting you. He's inviting you to come under his authority. He's inviting you to put him on in baptism and to be a disciple, a follower of his. He's inviting you to respond to his word that leads to eternal life. I appreciate so much your good attention this morning as we've made a couple of observations from this amazing discovery, this Bible at Ground Zero. If you want to put your Bible away, put your notes away. Brother Aiden, who's led us well all morning, is going to come and lead another song. It really is an incredible thing to think that that Bible was owned by somebody. It belonged to somebody. And early in the hours of September 11th, it was sitting on a shelf, or it was in a desk. It was on a table. Maybe someone was even reading it. But by the end of the day, that person was gone, had passed away. The towers were gone. And this strange, singed artifact, this Bible encased in steel, had been created. That's what was left behind. And here's the deal. Whoever that person was has gone to meet the Lord. Didn't know when. That was their day. And you and I are going to go meet the Lord. And maybe we'll have the opportunity to see that day off in the distance. I don't know. Most likely we won't. And so we prepare for that moment of meeting the Lord today. We take this day and this opportunity to learn His Word and to obey His Word. To be ready to meet Him, to be prepared. To take this invitation of the gospel if you're not a Christian, and to confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God and be immersed in water, be baptized to become a Christian. You do that today. We look at our heart today and our ground zero as a Christian. We say, what do I need to change and how do I need to build this life according to His Word? And let's live for Him today. That's how we prepare to meet the Lord. And so we're going to sing a song now. And the Bible's not just a relic to look at. It's to read, know, and obey. And for someone who's ready to obey these instructions about becoming a Christian, this is the time, this is the moment, the opportunity. You don't need to sing the song. Come forward and make the desire known. You want to be a Christian. And I invite you to come forward now. Together we stand and sing. Won't you come?